There are four things that you need to remember when you're experiencing unjust suffering. Four things you need to know when everything in your world is falling apart. I'm going to cover those four things in just a minute. Stay with me.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And if you've been with us for the past several weeks, Chip's been walking us through the book of Ephesians on a journey to discover how to overcome some of the most painful circumstances in our past. Well, in this program, he'll finish his message, Overcoming Unjust Suffering, from Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of the teaching, Chip will be with us here in studio to talk more about this challenging subject, so be sure to stay with us for that. Well, now here's Chip with part two of his message, Overcoming Unjust Suffering.
When the Apostle Paul thinks of this mystery that he's a steward of, his role of preaching it and bringing it to light, and the ultimate purpose, can you imagine as just a regular Joe trying to kill people one day, getting knocked down, meeting Jesus, taking seminary in Arabia somewhere, feeling like you were lost and getting humbled over here, getting picked up by Barnabas and saying, you know what, I think you're worth something. I think God's got a plan. And then you end up with this little church in Antioch where people are first called Christians, and you're just praying and fasting with a handful of guys, and God says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, goes on this missionary journey, and all of a sudden, he goes on one and two and three, and he ends up in jail. And if we were in jail, we'd be telling God, this is unfair, and I stepped out, and, you know, I'm doing this for you, and I don't understand why you're treating me like this. And now, 2,000 years, we look back. So we get 13 books of the New Testament written by who? And where did he write the majority of them? Can I go on record to say I'm glad he was in prison? Can I go on record to say that the gift of suffering for the sake of the church and the gospel was to my benefit and yours and to theirs? And that Paul is giving us a model of why not to be discouraged when an injustice and life's not fair in a fallen world where there's spiritual opposition, if indeed there is an all-sovereign, all-knowing God whose purposes cannot be thwarted, and he will use suffering as a grace gift in your life, even when people do it with such evil intent, if you don't bail out on the process, and in the midst of your suffering, he may produce an intimacy with him that you could have never known, and he may produce a testimony and a conduit of grace through you that others may have never seen. See, it's like he gives us a whole new set of glasses to think about suffering. The Apostle Paul's perspective on suffering, at least from my perspective, is radically different than how my mind ever goes. And so what I think we need to do now is say, okay, that was God's very clear truth about unjust suffering from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians church in the first century. Now what we need to ask is, what is the timeless application of that truth to us in the 21st century? Because I've just been around you all long enough to know there's people in this room that are really going through some very, very difficult times that you didn't cause. What do we do as followers of Jesus? And I think God has something in this passage for those of you to break out of being stuck about the pain of some unjust suffering. There's four principles to remember when you're suffering unjustly. Number one, we are not victims. That it's so easy to get there, isn't it? How could this happen to me? This is so unfair. I mean, I gave generously, and now I'm upside down financially. You know, we were committed. We were in church. We took them to church. We put them in a Christian school. And how in the world could my son or daughter go off and do what they did? And this is unbelievable. God, where are you? How could you? It's very easy to become a victim. Pull back the lens. Paul, does he say, I'm a prisoner of Rome? Does he say, I'm a prisoner of Nero? He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm in these chains because of Jesus. It's not the false accusations of the Judaizers. It's not the Roman government. It's not. He said, I'm here because here's what Paul knew. God is absolutely sovereign. That means he's in control. God is good, and God is loving, and God is all wise. And good means he always has your best in mind. Sovereign means anything that comes into your life is either decreed or allowed by him. Wise means he brings about the best possible end by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. So if there was an easier, gentler, better way for his will to be worked out in your life, you'd be experiencing that kinder, gentler way than what you're getting. So if he's all-wise, good, sovereign, faithful, and all-powerful, and can do whatever you get in your life and whatever I get in my life, a sovereign God has either allowed or decreed for my good. It's a faith issue. At some point, I had to decide, is God good or capricious? And when I began to read through, I was a little slow, so like the big part of the book, the Old Testament, I had to read through the New Testament two or three times as a new Christian before I wanted to tackle the big one. But when I got into the Old Testament, I read Genesis, and I've always been kind of a numbers person. So, you know, Abraham gets so many verses, and, you know, Isaac, he didn't get a whole lot of verses, but he's pretty important. And Joseph gets 13 chapters. That's 13 chapters. There's only, what, 50? I mean, do the math. I mean, one guy gets 20, 25% of the whole book. And the story of Joseph is God chooses a man. He has a purpose for a man. In his sovereign purposes, he allows this man to be betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, falsely accused, after falsely accused, forgotten, in order to rise to the second most powerful position in all the earth to save all of the promises and the agenda of God of hundreds of years past and what would happen in the future. And what Joseph understood in chapter 50, when his brothers never did quite get it, thinking after dad dies, he's probably going to knock us off, sort of the Ingram translation of that whole passage. And Joseph turns to his brothers, and I think in dismay, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And here's what I can tell you, suffering stinks, and it's really hard. But the phrase, as you study Joseph's life, is this little phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. And you see this attitude of trust because he keeps helping people. And you know, the Bible's pretty honest. When people whine and have a victim mentality, you know, the Bible kind of is pretty clear about when people do bad stuff. Joseph understood that God was in control. Joseph forgave his brothers. Did he have to go through the process of wounds and hurts and betrayal? Were there nights where he's looking out of the bars and going, you know, what's with these guys? I told them what would happen. They forgot me. Or God, I mean, can you imagine this? I'm a young man with hormones. I'm sexually pure, and this woman is after me, and I resist, and now I'm in prison for a false accusation of rape? I mean, what a raw deal. But there's a reason why God gave him 13 chapters. And it's why almost every core doctrine is in the book of Genesis. The seeds of it. Because he wanted all of us to know that when you walk with God, there's going to be times where you get betrayed by people who love you. There's going to be times where you end up in a pit. There's going to be times where you are falsely accused. There's going to be times where you help people and you are forgotten and you're not rewarded. And he wants you and me to remember when you have unjust suffering, when you're a child of God, you may be going through a rough time, but you are not a victim. You're not a victim. You're his son. You're his daughter. For you have need of endurance, the writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 10, verse 36. For once you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. And the word, for you have need of endurance, that word perseverance or endurance is hupomeno. Hupo means to be under. Meno means under be stress or pressure. And what happens, as we'll see, under stress or pressure and difficulty that is so unfair, what do you do when you're experiencing that? You either get bitter and mad and close your Bible and whine and become a victim, or in tears, you usually say, I don't know where I need to read right now, but I think the only place I can really go is the Psalms. And you cry your way through the Psalms. And you recognize that other people have been here before and God understands. And the goal is not for your life to turn out someday. All you got to do is make it to like maybe 1 o'clock today. And then after 1 o'clock today, you pray, maybe you can make it till dinner time. And then the nights are terrible. And that digital clock, you know, it's 1:11, 2:04, 3:03, and you have those nights. And you put on worship music. And you wonder at times whether you'll ever, ever make it through this. And if you get around a place like this, there's some people that have lived longer. And they have hupomenoed their way through losses and pain and injustice. And isn't there sort of a tenderness and a sweetness and a maturity and a love to their life that you'd really like to have? Can I tell you how they got it? It wasn't because they had everything go right. We're going to see the second principle is that until we understand what God is up to in the world, we will never understand what he's up to in our world. See, unconsciously, what we have done to the gospel by and large is we've basically made God our self-help genie and said, this is my world, this is my agenda, and you know, I want these biblical principles, and of course I love you, Jesus, but the goal is make my life work and make it work well. I want to be happy. I want to be upwardly mobile. I want to be healthy. I want my kids to be great. All those desires are fine, but here's the deal. Unconsciously, I'm the center of the universe, and God is my servant. What's wrong with that picture? Everything. There's a lot of people that are very upset with God because he's not, quote, fulfilling promises, and they've believed and done certain things, and guess what? It's his world. It's his story. I think you put those together, you get history. It's not your story. It's not my story. You know what the Apostle Paul realized? I'm a murderer. You know what I deserve? I deserve to go to hell is what I deserve. And by the rich mercy of the Savior, he not only forgave me, but allowed me to be a steward of the secret that's been hidden in God before all generations, and I get to be a conduit, and I'm going to whine about being in chains and for this little time, knowing that forever and ever and ever I'm going to be with him. See, when you begin to understand what God's up to in the world, then you begin to reinterpret your world. So what's God up to in the world? I mean, you can jot this down. He's up to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's what he's up to. He's up to lost people being found. He's up to found people growing to maturity. And he's up to mature people reproducing their life. That's what God's up to for every single person on the face of the earth. So how does this suffering impact the Great Commission? How does this suffering impact my network and people who don't know Christ? How does this suffering impact those who do know Christ and are watching me go through it? How does it, this impact God reproducing the life of Christ in me? See, the Apostle Paul is always asking, what are you going to do with forever? And why are you here? And what's your role in why you're here? Third principle here is that until we understand our role in his plan, from verses 7 through 9, we'll forever be frustrated with God's failure to fulfill our plans. Let me say that again. Until you understand your role, in other words, what are you supposed to do? What are you called to do? What are you gifted to do? What's your mission? What's your calling? Why did he put you on the earth? I mean, more than just sort of a generic, love people, share the gospel when I can, get a good job, raise a good family. Okay, yeah. Now, specifically, what are you here for? What assignment has your name on it? What Paul was saying is, I understood my role as a servant. Mine was very, he said what? I'm to preach and I'm to make plain this administration of this mystery. God's agenda, not my personal peace, comfort, happiness or prosperity is what I need to understand, and then I need to understand what's my role in his plan rather than how do I convince God to fulfill my plan. And boy, that's a game-changing truth. And by the way, I think it's a journey. I think as you mature, he shows you. I can remember a really difficult, very, very difficult 5 or 6 years ago in my life trying to discover kind of what my role is. And, you know, when you get hit your, you know, like late 40s and 50s, you think you're supposed to have this figured out. And all I knew was, okay, I'm supposed to teach your word, but God, I don't know exactly where. I don't know exactly how. And then it got real clear. It needs to be in a local church. And then it needs to be in a local church that's hostile to the gospel. It needs to be in a local church. But it was a 2-year journey. And part of that is I'll never forget, and I won't embarrass him, but there was a fella in Atlanta who was sort of, I mean, I would never, he wasn't like an official life coach, like I hired him or something. I couldn't hire him anyway. But he just became a brother and a life coach. And we were sitting in a country club that he belongs to. And he said, well, Chip, did you ever just consider that God has given you the gift to suffer? Did you ever consider that maybe, you know, you're trying to figure out why this, why that, and you're supposed to do this. Did you ever consider that maybe he just entrusted to you the grace gift of suffering right now for Jesus' sake? And I remember I didn't have like a good answer, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I will guarantee you I've thought a lot, but that thought has never crossed my mind. I mean, it was like, and then, you know, thank God for scripture memory, Philippians 1:27 comes to my mind. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw and now see to be in me. And I just remember thinking, I don't have to figure it all out. And I don't have to figure out what blame is me, or I don't have to find someone else or some circumstance. And it was just like, you know what? What if there's times where, isn't that what Paul said? I got to suffer for your glory. I went through this for you. And I want to lean into this, and I'm going to lean into a sovereign, good, loving God. And I don't get it all, but I'm going to trust that you mean it for good. And so I'm going to get up today and I'm going to praise you and I'm going to choose to rejoice. And I'm going to get up today and I'm going to refuse to be a victim. And I'm going to get up today, I'm going to understand, so what's your role for me in this big world that would really honor you? And you start asking those questions, it changes your whole perspective. Finally, until we grasp the extraordinary privilege and eternal impact of suffering for good, we will squander the greatest opportunities God will ever provide us to glorify his name and commune with his heart. Sometimes these difficult times are this window where God could mold your heart and allow you to hear his voice and to build character and endurance and a capacity that could never happen. You know, it's that old picture of the piece of coal that it takes all that time and all that pressure. And I think if I get it right, that coal over becomes a diamond.
Well, Chip will be right back with his application for today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. This message is from Chip's series, Unstuck, Overcoming the Pain of Your Past. It's an in-depth study from the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, exploring the roots of our most painful circumstances and delivering healing truth from God's Word. In it, Chip reveals how it's possible to overcome the pain of a warped self-image, the loss of a dream, or unjust suffering. You'll also discover how to move past the pain of a broken relationship and deal with the baggage of a dysfunctional family. If you're experiencing pain from your past, why not let God's Word help you overcome that pain once and for all with Chip's series, Unstuck, Overcoming the Pain of Your Past. Now, for a limited time, the CDs are discounted and the MP3s are absolutely free. Order online at livingontheedge.org, tap special offers, or give us a call at 888-333-6003. Well, Chip, before you get to your application, I know you wanted to talk for a minute about a little book you wrote called The Genius of Generosity. You know, so many people are having a tough time. It might seem odd to be talking about generosity right now, but what is it about this little book that gets you so pumped?
Well, Dave, I got to tell you, there's multiple truths in Scripture that change our life.
Mm-hmm.
But I think one of the things that's so misunderstood and often it just produces guilt among Christians, like, you know, how much are you giving and what's your percentage and why don't you give more and what's wrong with you? And it's been so framed around specific projects and things that this idea of generosity isn't about oughts or shoulds. It's about joy. It's about love. It's about experiencing God. The most generous being in the universe is God, and He's deposited His Spirit in us. And there's lots of reasons that it's hard to be generous, but I mean the research, not just biblically, but scientifically, emotionally, about our happiness, our joy, our relationships, even our immune system. It's amazing that when you grasp what generosity is all about, it's not so much about you're better than other people. It's not even so much about how holy you are. It's about being smart.
Hmm.
And this little book kind of opens that up. And it is such a joy when I see people. I mean, you can read it in a little over an hour. And I just see people light up and it changes their life. So that's why I'm so excited about it.
For a limited time, Chip's book, The Genius of Generosity, is discounted. This little leather-bound edition fits perfectly in a purse or briefcase. Once you learn the genius of generosity, you'll look at people and circumstances in a whole new way. Now, to order your copy for yourself or to order more copies to give as gifts, just give us a call at 888-320-6003. Tap special offers on the app or go online to livingontheedge.org. The Genius of Generosity. Check it out today.
As we close today's program, this was a very packed teaching time. We looked at the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, and there were four principles that I lifted out of there of what you need to remember when you're suffering unjustly. The first one is that we're not a victim. But then what you see in the Apostle Paul's journey and what he models for us is he talks about God's plan, his plan for the world, his plan for us, and he talks about the eternal perspective that we can have. Now, here's what I want you to do. I really want you to go to the internet, download the notes on this one, because the verses are there and those key points are there. This is one you need to digest and read over. But let me give you some specific questions to ask yourself that'll help you start the process and start the journey if you or someone you know right now is experiencing unjust suffering. These are not easy questions to ask, but they'll get you out of being a victim and on the road to growing through the process. Question number one to ask, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? Question number two, Lord, how do you want to use me in this? Question number three, Lord, who needs to see your grace carry me through this unjust, difficult situation? Question number four, Lord, will you please use my present pain to accomplish eternal gain and show me what you want me to do for that to happen? Those are not easy questions. Choose one of those. And maybe at this point, all you can say is, Lord, would you help me use this to glorify you? Just show me the next step. I don't want to be a victim. It's not fair, but you know what it's like to experience a not fair world. And I want to follow in your steps. Your word says I was called for this purpose, to follow in your steps, that although you suffered unjustly, you didn't even raise your voice, but you entrusted yourself to the faithful Creator, even God. That's 1 Peter. Suffering is hard, but God can use it for good. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep going on.
You'll find the message notes Chip just mentioned in a couple of places. Online, just go to livingontheedge.org and click the Broadcasts tab. App listeners will find them by tapping Fill in Notes. The verses and key points that Chip wanted you to take a look at are all there. Well, I hope you'll join us again next week. And until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this weekend edition of Living on the Edge.